And God, there is so much that you shield us from by the work of your Spirit and by the work of your grace. You are a strong tower. You are a shelter. God, you are our very present help in time of need. And God, how you long for us to cry out to you when we face those situations, when we are beyond ourselves. In fact, Father, I believe you engineer many circumstances in our lives that take us beyond ourselves, that take us beyond our strength, Lord. Paul said that you took him beyond his strength so that he would not trust in himself, but in the one who raises from the dead, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you, even though it many times is with tears and it is with pain, for those circumstances that take us beyond our strength, that take us beyond our wisdom, that take us beyond what we have in ourselves. And yet, God, it is in those moments that you take us beyond what we know of you to grasp and to understand even more. God, truly, as Paul said, these light and momentary discomforts are working for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond any measure, while we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Because, God, all that we see in this world is merely temporary. But God, that which is unseen is eternal. Father, may we not be like those described by Paul in Colossians, Father, as those who put their that live out of their own strength, Father, that their glory is their shame, that their God is their appetite, and whose minds and whose hearts are set on the things of this world. But, oh God, may we be those who realize that our inheritance is from heaven, our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives are to be lived for the things of God until He comes. God, grant us grace, because we live in a world that is filled with the deceit of the seen, and it is constantly trying to draw us in to a way of thinking and a way of living that is outside the Scriptures, that is outside the work of the Holy Spirit, that is outside the work of your grace. And Lord, the world and its ways are trying to draw us into thinking it's all about us. It's all about our desires. It's all about our wants. It's all about what the world tells us that we should long for and that we should pursue. And God, how I pray that your grace will continue to abound so that the gospel is not put out of joint in our lives, but that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is set perfectly straight in our hearts, so that truly, Father, we will walk straightforwardly. We will live in such a way that is to the glory of God and to the glory of the truth of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we ask in these moments that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word, and that in the end we would not be drawn to a set of rules, we would not be drawn to a law, oh, but God, we would be inescapably drawn to a person, to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a walk in the Spirit, and a joy in serving you, and living out what you have for us to do until you come again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Now, I have yet to determine in my own heart one thing. We are either going to be studying in the book of... Oh, by the way, if you want to go to Children's Church, head out to Children's Church. You either have to be a teacher or sixth grade or younger. So, all right. Wonderful. Now, like I said, I am still, as I love this term, casting about in my own mind as to what I'm going to do tonight. I'm either going to teach out of Hosea, and we'll be in, I believe, in Hosea chapter 8. Or I may take the second half of this, because next Sunday, Patrick Lewis from Campus Outreach is going to be here and sharing with us out of the Word. And I don't know if you've ever heard Patrick speak, but if you haven't, you need to be here, because Patrick speaks He will give us an update on what God is doing at IUPUI up in Indiana. But Patrick always has a word for us from the Lord, and it has always been awesome to hear him speak. He is one of our missionaries with campus outreach at Indiana University. Let me think. Indiana University, Purdue, University of Indiana. Isn't that right? I don't know. It's ooey pooey is what we call it. IUPUI is what I call it to Patrick. And so I encourage you to be back for that. And that's why I may do the second half of this tonight. The only reason I don't want to do the second half of this tonight is the number of people who will miss the aspect of teaching that deals with, if we are living to damage the gospel, how can we live to repair it? And that's the only thing that holds me back. And so I'm going to seek the Lord this afternoon, and God will give me wisdom as to whether to teach the second half of it tonight or teach Hosea. I can promise you, whichever one it is, it's still good, because it's the Word of God. Amen? All right. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now, what this is a section. Galatians chapter 2, and I cannot begin to tell you how much I loved VBS, but how much I really love not having everything all over the stage so I can walk around. So, because it's like somebody tying me up, you know. I'm already tied down with one arm, and it was just like, wow, torture last week. But anyway, to go on from that, this is actually a section, and it's Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21. And what it deals with is this whole issue of damaging the gospel. Because there was something that was going on in the life of the church there in the Galatian region. And actually, this happened in Antioch, was where this particular issue happened. And what happened was this. Peter was up visiting the church at Antioch, and Paul and others were teaching there. And what happened was this. Everything was going great. Peter was hanging out with the whole church, and when I say the whole church, you got to understand that until this issue came up, there was just an artificial division in the church where you had Jews and you had Gentiles in the same fellowship there at Antioch. Now, they didn't see that as a major issue or as any issue for division at the time, and so what happened was Peter came up there. Peter was the apostle. They believed the apostle to the Jews, as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And what took place was they first came together, and everybody was having a great time. They were eating together. They were fellowshipping together. They were sharing the Lord's Supper together as they ate their meals and shared their meals with joy and with gladness. And then all of a sudden, a certain group of guys came from Jerusalem. And what they're called, and I actually read a message this week that called them the James Gang. I don't know if I would call them that much, but James was the brother of Jesus, but he was a man who was rising up in the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, James, the brother of John, was actually run through with a sword by Herod. He was the first martyr after Stephen. And they took him in, and Herod decided to kill him and put him to death. And then he realized, when everybody was happy that they killed James, the brother of John, he took Peter in next to kill him. But remember, God delivered Peter out of that jail cell. But there was a new James that was rising up in the Jerusalem church, and this was James, the brother of Jesus. Now, we are not going to equate all these doctrines that are going to be here to James, but what was happening to the Jerusalem church was this. They were becoming more and more Jewish, and they were becoming less and less accepting of the whole thought of God saving Gentiles without first requiring them to become Jews. And by the time Paul comes back with a gift at the end of the book of Acts, we see that the thing that they're most proudest of in the Jerusalem church is this. They tell Paul, they say, look, we have so many converts from among the Jews, and they're all zealous for the law. Now, let me say this. It really doesn't matter if they're zealous for the law or not. It matters that they came to faith in Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were walking out what a relationship with Jesus would be about. But what had happened is they had become so they didn't really separate from their culture enough. They didn't separate from the old religion of Judaism. And so what was happening in Jerusalem was this slow, gradual, but yet insidious aspect of turning back to Judaism. Now, later on, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he wrote it to the Jewish church to say to them, look, Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to the law. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is what all the sacrifices are about. And the whole book of Hebrews is this whole idea of Paul saying to the church in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and the areas around Israel, look, it's all about Jesus. It's not about your Old Testament beliefs. It's not about trying to carry out the Old Testament system. And to this day, there are groups that go back to the Old Testament. They're the Seventh-day Adventists that think we're supposed to obey all of the old teachings of the Old Testament, and we're literally supposed to carry out all the festivals. That we're supposed to worship on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. We're supposed to carry out the actual Sabbath. We're not supposed to work at all on that day. And they don't get the whole idea that all of that pointed to Jesus. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the angels and the messenger that God gave us to bring us the truth. And it's all about Christ. It's not about Old Testament law and carrying out those things. Now, what happened here was this. Peter was having a great time with the church at Antioch until certain of the party of the circumcision, in other words, these were people that almost, it got to the point where their distinction was no longer Jesus. Their distinction was the circumcision. Their distinction was their distinctiveness as Jews. And saints, this happens again and again and again in the life of the church. The emphasis no longer becomes the Lord Jesus and His work. The emphasis becomes something that we add to that work. The emphasis becomes something completely different than all of the emphasis being placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in salvation and His work in sanctification and His work ultimately in glorification when we go home. But what happens is, and it's insidious, it has been in the church for years and years and years and years. The Catholic Church decided they would make it Jesus and whatever the Pope says. Jesus and whatever they were going to add to the gospel. Listen, there's a group, and I just got to be honest, I'd be telling you about these things. It becomes Jesus and not having long hair. It becomes Jesus and being baptized a certain way. It becomes Jesus and worshiping on a Saturday. It becomes Jesus and being loose and free as Calvary Chapel people. Whatever we add to it and we make that more important, we have damaged the gospel. Because we added something to it. There's a group that says it's Jesus and speaking in tongues. There's a people that says it's Jesus and then miracles. Listen, folks, it's just Jesus. It's just the Lord Jesus and what He does in our lives. But what happened was, as these people from James came up and the party of the circumcision, that whole term has just nauseated me all week. When in the world has the church been broken up into a party? Various parties. I mean, are we believers who are Republicans and believers who are Democrats? Because let me say that doesn't even need to come into play. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't have parties within the church. And what it started out, now we've got the party of the Presbyterian, we've got the party of the Methodist, we've got the party of the Church of Christ, we've got the party of the Baptist, we've got the party of the Calvary Chapel, we've got the party of the non-denominational, we've got the party of the Charismatic, we've got a party of the Pentecostal, party of the Church of God, party of the Church of God of Prophecy, party of the Church of God of Prophecy in Christ, in Jesus, or whatever. And we now have become known as something other than those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and who are drawing nearer to Him in a personal relationship. And what happened was fellowship was cut off. Peter began to withdraw. Peter began to withdraw from the Gentiles. He wouldn't even eat with them. And then the hypocrisy got so bad that one of the leading men in that church, one of the leading elder teacher, whatever you want to call him. But Barnabas was even being drawn away into this. And it wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles anymore. And saints, we need to understand something. Back in that day, this was before 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was written. And so to withdraw from actually even eating with them, you got to understand in that day, the way they had the Lord's Supper was they shared supper with each other. They shared a dinner with each other. They ate together regularly in their homes. It wasn't that they had the Lord's Supper by everybody coming into a big building and all sharing it together. The Lord's Supper was shared in individual homes after they ate. And they remembered the Lord Jesus afterwards. And let me say this. You have brothers over for fellowship in your home. Let me give you by biblical allowance what you could do. You could serve the Lord's Supper in that setting. Now, I know when I say that, people think I'm a heretic. Oh, no, no, no. The Lord's Supper is only served in giant silver dishes in front of the church on a thing that says, in remembrance of me. Well, let me tell you, folks, that's tradition. That's not Bible. They ate their meals together. And at the closing of the meal, they brought out the wine. They brought out the unleavened bread. They broke it. They gave it to each other. And they remembered the Lord Jesus. And it was a cause of rejoicing. And their thought was, we don't remember Jesus once a month. And I love this. There are groups that say, you got to do it every week. There's some people who do it every once a month. Let me say this. They did it whenever they ate together. Because they wanted to remember Jesus as often as possible. Well, let me say, let's not start a denomination based on sharing the Lord's Supper every time we eat with each other. Because that's what you could do, right? Well, we need to do it right. So let's get our own party together. The party of whenever we party, we have the Lord's Supper. And set up another party. And that's what it turns into. And yet the whole thing is supposed to be about Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, God drew me. God granted me to see where I couldn't see before. God granted me to understand sin where I was blind to sin before. And then God granted me the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of His grace, which means I was granted the opportunity to repent and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe on Jesus Christ so as to be saved. And now what I actually have, if I'm walking it out right, is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, not a relationship with the religion of Christianity, not a relationship with the religion of being a part of Calvary Chapel or Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or anything you want to call it. Saints, we're called to the person of Jesus. And that's what's so insidious, and that is what so often damages the gospel. Now, it is fascinating. Look at, and I'm going to have to draw you to a couple of things, and we're going to read the passage. Well, let's read the passage together because it's only four verses. Verse 11 says, chapter 2 of Galatians, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas, and by the way, don't be blown away by the word Cephas. That's Peter in the Greek language, okay? But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now let's stop there, because 15 through 21 is where Paul then gives a corrective. And it's the corrective he gave right there in Antioch. And it was also the corrective that he was giving to us to help us understand how to stay away from damaging the gospel with this stuff. Now what we see here in this passage is this. Here's the problem. There's damage going on to the gospel. Now where do you get that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 14. He said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that's the problem going on here. They're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, I love the word straightforward, especially with my recent lifestyle. The word straightforward is the word orthopodeo, from which we get our word orthopedic. Now, I just went and saw a guy named Dr. Mosley. He is an orthopedic surgeon. What had happened was there was something that happened due to a car accident and a little bit of basketball. Way more car accident than basketball, according to what the doctor said. But he said there was something that happened in my shoulder that as a result, my bones, ligaments, joints, and muscles no longer worked. I could not be straightforward about left shoulder movement because I didn't have any. Well, I had some, and I could actually lift it to a certain point, but then I screamed like a girl, okay? And fell to the ground and writhed in pain, which is something you really don't want to do in public while trying to turn on a light switch, because that's how hard I couldn't get that high with my arm. Now, as a result, I went and saw Dr. Mosley. And he, a doctor that deals with bones, joints, ligaments, and muscles, cut my shoulder open with a really big cut and went in and repaired all of that so that I could be straightforward about left arm movement. Now, Bill Sykes, and by the way, keep praying for Bill. Did he get out yesterday? They were on the verge of letting him out yesterday. He had a problem with his blood pressure yesterday, kind of dropping down. I think it was on Friday, but he's doing much better. Blood pressure's up, but keep praying for him, okay, that they'll be able to help him get through it. His knee rehab's going good. But Bill had a major knee problem, and as a result of actually walking on it a long time, his whole leg was out of joint. But what was cool was Dr. Mosley, our hero, you know, I want to write everywhere for a painful time, call Dr. Mosley and put his number underneath, you know. But what Dr. Mosley did while he was in there working on Bill's knee was he turned his leg and reattached tendons, because before Bill's leg was different. Bill's foot would be out like this because Bill's leg wasn't straight. But what happened was, and Bill wasn't walking straight forward, okay? He'd make it happen, but it bowed his leg out and it caused a lot of pain. What happened was Dr. Mosley shifted it as a result, and now he can walk straight forward and there won't be pain. Now, folks, what Paul is saying here is Peter, as a result of his actions, was no longer walking straight forward. He was putting the gospel out of joint. He was making the gospel into something that it was never meant to be. And what happened was somebody had to come along, and in this case it was Paul, and set it straight. So that what was happening was the gospel and no longer a perversion of the gospel. You can honestly say, I had a perverted shoulder. And Dr. Mosley went in and fixed it so that now it's all straight and correct. Because it wasn't working for the purpose at hand. Bill had a perverted leg. He had to set it straight in order that he could do and walk in the way that it was having. And what happened was Peter, due to his actions, was perverting the gospel. And what Paul was doing was helping to set it straight. Isn't that cool? I just love Bible words. I mean, that's why I'm a Bible nerd. I just love this stuff. Well, Paul says he was not being straightforward about the gospel. Paul said Peter wasn't walking straight about the truth of the gospel. He was saying, in other words, Peter was doing damage to the gospel in the way he was walking, in the lifestyle, and in the things he was doing. What you have here is a spiritual orthopedic problem that Paul needed to confront so that people could then walk according to the truth of the gospel, because what Peter was doing could have done irreparable. It probably wouldn't be irreparable because God by His Spirit has always shown us, no matter what happens to the gospel, even in the dark ages, even when it got so strange and weird and completely anything from what it was meant to be by the Roman Catholic Church all during the Dark Ages, suddenly God brings along John Huss, and He brings along Martin Luther, and He brings along Zwingli, and He brings along, just a wonderful group of reformers that wind up recapturing the truth of the gospel by, I believe, the work of God's Spirit. And so God can always set it straight, but there was going to be a problem. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the damage that was being caused and what was causing the damage. And then, either tonight or a couple of weeks from today, we're going to look at how to fix it. How to walk according to the truth of the gospel and walk so that the gospel is not damaged. So, there are four things that happened that damaged the gospel in this passage. The first is this. Here's what damages the gospel. Number one, the fear of man. Now look at what Paul says in this passage. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, just a real quick note. There are times we need to stand face to face with a brother and confront them about what's going on. Okay? Now, boy, I wish I had about an hour for this one. The church has done irreparable damage when you have a problem with a brother and you decide to go tell somebody else about it. This church has received great damage. Because somebody has a problem with a brother or a sister, and the way they deal with it is they go to somebody else and they tell them about it. Let me say this. If you ever do that, you are absolutely, totally, completely out of fellowship with God. The Bible never tells you that you have the right to take your problem with a brother and go to a third, second, third, fourth, how many ever it is, anybody other than that brother, and discuss it with anybody else. And I want to let you know something. What I'm going to begin doing as a pastor, because I've watched this, and this passage has instructed me on something. If somebody comes to me and they've got a problem with a brother, you need to know what my course of action is going to be. I will listen as a pastor and as a counselor to help you deal with that problem. But the first thing I'm going to do after hearing and listening to you is I'm going to make an appointment with you and that brother or sister with whom you have the problem and solve it biblically. because it does nothing to help you, does nothing to help me, it does nothing to help the gospel, and it does nothing to help this church or any other church in this city for us to start talking to everybody else about the problem except the person with whom we have the problem. Jesus said, if you've got an issue with your brother, go to your brother. And actually, anything beyond that is gossip. And let me encourage you, if you have somebody come to you and they start complaining about a brother or sister, would you follow that same course of action? Listen lovingly. Whoops. And knock down a mic. No. Listen lovingly. And then after you listen lovingly, tell them, we need to set an appointment with this person. And the two of you need to get in each other's presence and work this out. Because it won't ever be worked out, saints, unless it's done that way. I will promise you that. Paul did it the right way. Was it fun for Paul? Are you kidding me? He's going to Peter. He's going to the rock. He's going to the guy that was the head honcho. Do you think it was easy for Paul to do that? You've got to be kidding me. No, it wasn't easy. But it was scriptural, and it led to a real healing of the situation. Saints, Paul did it right. He said, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's the best way to do it, saints. Any other way is dead wrong. Now, if you're so beat up and so torn up about something, you need to talk to somebody else. Talk to them, but within the context of, will you now help me go meet face to face with this person? Because if it does not lead to a face to face meeting, you will never get any healing. What you'll actually start doing is this. You may talk to that person and another person and another person, and what you'll do is you'll form a wonderful party of people who agree that you have been injured so terribly. And then eventually what's going to happen is word's going to leak back to the person who you really have the issue with that you've been talking to other people and not them. And what's going to happen is they're going to get hurt because they feel like, well, why didn't they come talk to me about this? And so you know what they do? They don't go to you. They go to somebody else and talk about how bad it was that you talked to somebody else about them. And then they begin to gather up a group of people that agree with them about how badly they've been injured because you, who are injured, didn't talk about them about how you were injured. And now you're injured. And you have your group of people who believe that your injury is horrible and they did a terrible thing. And they have their group of people who all believe that they were horribly injured because of the thing that you did. And eventually you grow to the size to where you have the Civil War all over again. And you kill each other. And the message of the gospel receives irreparable damage in the hearts of people. You have in the same city, Harmony Baptist Church, New Harmony Baptist Church, New Harmony Baptist Church of God, and New Harmony Baptist Church of the Unified True Believers. And they all came from the same church. It's because we don't do it biblically. That's not church growth. That is church devastation. And saints, we need to make a post in the ground that says, I will not do it again. God help me not to cause orthopedic problems in the body of Christ because instead of going to my brother, I kick somebody else's knee out. And get them to have the same injury I've got so because I feel better when there are people that have shoulder problems. So I just go around giving everybody else shoulder problems. And we never solve the real issue. Well, that took too long. All right. It says he stood condemned. In other words, Paul, and by the way, Paul also realized this. It says because he stood condemned. Paul was not dealing with, and here's something that hopefully we can learn from this passage too. Paul was not dealing with a minor issue. Paul was not dealing with a personality issue. Paul was not dealing with, you know, Peter's just a big doofus, and so I'm going to oppose him. Or I don't like the way Peter does this. Or I don't like the way Peter does that. Those are issues where we just need to die to ourselves. If it's a personality issue, if it's an issue of, well, I just don't like the way he does that. I don't like the way he says these things. You know what? Those are 99 times out of 100. That's a personality issue. That's an issue of you just don't like their style. And you know what? Die to yourself and live to Christ. Because if you begin to think about the 12 guys Jesus hung out with for 3 years, I'm amazed he didn't blow his own brains out. Think about it. He's got Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he's got the zealot who wants to kill tax collectors. He's got James and John, who are called the Sons of Thunder, some kind of motorcycle group. And then he's got Peter, who's got his foot in his mouth up to his kneecap. And then on top of it, they're all arguing about who's greatest. They're all arguing about who's the best thing since sliced bread. They don't want to wash each other's feet. They don't want to love each other. Oh my gosh, he's got a Baptist church. Or he's got a Calvary Chapel, or call it whatever you want. But he's got a situation where a bunch of guys are not living like they should, and there's all kinds of these personality problems, and yet the only thing you see Jesus dealing with is biblical issues. Paul said Peter stood condemned because he was damaging the truth of the gospel. Those are the issues we need to deal with. But saints, oh gosh, I cannot say this too strongly. If it's a biblical, scriptural issue, deal with it. If it's an issue of you don't think they ought to be doing something, but it really doesn't have a true biblical... And let me say, there are people who can nitpick every issue to be biblical. You know what I mean? Nod, because you've been around it. You know? Please, saints, make it major issues. The minor, take to God and take to prayer. And allow... You know what some of it is? Let's just be honest. How many of you at age 3 had a completely mature child that knew how to deal with everything the perfect way they know how to deal with it? Right? Your 3-year-old comes up and says, you know, I have an issue with dinner this evening. No, he doesn't. He goes, and you go, what's the matter? Not eating it. Well, what do? Do you beat him half to death? No. And sometimes, yeah. Got to be honest with you there. Yes, you do. But let me say this. You do what is necessary for that child to do what? Mature. What you discipline a 3-year-old, you don't discipline a 12-year-old for, do you? Why? Because they've matured. Oh, saints, if we would understand one major thing. We got people that are brand new babies. They're in 30 or 40-year-old bodies, but they are brand new babies in Jesus. My word, understand that. In the way that you deal with them. You got people coming out of every kind of background known to mankind. Oh, if you just grasp that issue and love them accordingly. But you know what I find? That the world would be a better place if everybody was more like me. Right? We all have that problem. Well, that problem would be all solved if everybody was like me. And so you go to them, not with a biblical issue, but with a, you know, this church needs to be more in the image of John. Oh, God help us if it is. God help us. It needs to be more in the image of Jesus. I've spent, the vast majority of my time, and I haven't even gotten into it yet. But there are some really important things that Paul begins with. He says this, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof during the party of the circumcision. The first damage that's done to the gospel is done by the fear of man. It said, Paul said everything was great until certain men from James came around. Here's the scary nature of the fear of man, saints. It is a dangerous thing because it is insidious to the body of Christ. Once we turn from the fear of God to the fear of man, we, according to the Scripture, bring a snare into our lives. Now, I may not get beyond this. Okay? Maybe this is more than... I did this week and studied this out all the way through verse 21. And at the end of the week, I kind of wrote at the top of my notes, maybe this is 2 teachings. Well, maybe it's about 9. Maybe it's about 8 or 9. Because these things are very, very dangerous to the body of Christ. Let's talk about the fear of man. It says in Proverbs chapter 29:25, that the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, Paul said, until certain men from James came in, everything was great. But when these guys came in from James, and he says later, the party of the circumcision, and you begin to realize, wow, the body of Christ is no longer the body of Christ. Now it's the body of Christ, party of the circumcision. And when that happens, by the way, saints, we should weep. Because we've now made an artificial distinction to what Jesus came to do. What happened was this. Peter, geez, guys, do you realize what we're talking about? I mean, it's like saying that you know, for us, Chuck Smith, for somebody else, Billy Graham, who's your hero in the faith? Charles Swindoll, just name your hero. And the one that you think, wow, this guy's really mature, this guy's really godly, this guy's got it together. And the guy's just fellowshipping biblically, walking godly, doing the things that the Lord would have him to do until a certain group comes in. And then when that group comes in, suddenly he departs from the Scriptures and he goes to the rules of whatever that group is. And it comes to the point to where he won't even fellowship with certain of the brethren. Because he fears the reprisal. He fears somebody looking down their ecclesiastical long nose at him and saying, well, you don't live up to what we think. Well, who gives a flying hairy rip? Paul said, I don't care if I live up to your standard. I don't care if I live up to my standard. I don't care if I live up to anybody's standard. It's God who judges me. And God judges me according to His Word. And so if somebody comes to you and starts to try to put the fear of man into you because you don't live up to my expectations, well, find out if their expectations are God's. And if they're not, who cares? Lovingly look at them and say, I'm sorry, I have to live up to God's expectations. And if I don't meet yours, maybe you should meet with Him. And let me say this. How many of you know you're never going to live up to everybody's expectations? And if you do, you go crazy. You spend your life being a spiritual chameleon to every group you get around. You're around this group, they want this from you, so you become that. You get around this group, and they want this from you, so you become that. You have this group that doesn't like talking about this, so you don't talk about that. Then you like this group that really loves talking about this, so you talk a lot about this. And you're just going from tree to tree, turning brown, gray, green, blue, orange, pink, and you're goofy. You're not doing anything to advance the gospel. All you're doing is walking around like a spiritual chameleon. And God help us when we do. God help us when we allow it because of spiritual expectations of groups. And boy, here's where I get in trouble. But you know me. I just jump from one hot cuddle to another. But the same thing comes with age groups. The same thing comes with the way that we look at things. I mean, saints, we got churches that have divided because one likes really cool, or I want to be careful with that, but really happening today music. Some of them don't want their music to be really happening in today. They like one certain style, and they got this style. Well, what do we got? Three different churches. And if you were, you know, and if you're to sing a hymn in front of one of them, they're like, oh, I wish they'd just get right with God and stop singing them hymns. And then you got another group that when they sing a praise song, they go, oh, that's just of the devil. They need to start singing hymns like they did back in Paul's day, you know. And it's just all this stuff. And what gets destroyed in the process, saints? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what gets destroyed. And we live in fear. We live in fear of whatever group that we're in. We get around a certain group and we almost become tongue-tied because we won't say certain things. Saints, there's a couple of things. I got 5 minutes, so we'll just go through this and this will be it. So a couple of weeks, we'll go back to damaging the church with false separation. And we'll just kind of go from there. How does the fear of man work? What happens to you when you submit yourself to the fear of man? Well, when you fear man, you turn to man's judgment rather than God's. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. If you would, turn there. God longs for us to live by what He says, not by what men say. Deuteronomy chapter 1 says this, and I'm beginning in verse 17. The Lord says this through Moses to God's people. He says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So what is being taught to these people? Well, it's this. A lot of times the fear of man comes because you have a guy of great stature versus a guy of little stature. I'm not talking height. I'm talking stature in people's eyes. You have a guy that's really important. You have a guy that's up there in the community. And you begin to think you need to treat him differently than you do the guy that's just the average, everyday Joe Schmuck. And saints, what we need to understand is this. What God calls us to is this. You don't show partiality in the way that you love people. You don't show partiality in sharing the truth. You don't show partiality in deciding, like it says in James, somebody walks into our church who really looks wealthy and we say, hey, sit in this really nice spot. But then somebody walks into our church who doesn't smell so great and doesn't look like they have a lot of money. And we say, why don't you just sit over here or come stand in the back or you know, whatever you want to do. And then what James tells us is this. Have you not become judges with evil motives when you do that? It is astounding to me that Jesus treated Matthew and he treated a prostitute with the same level of kindness, the same level of grace, the same truth. It's awesome to watch it. And when you allow the fear of man to begin to come into your life, what you're doing is you're assigning people different stature, and you need to hear this one more than you need to hear this one. You need to love this one, show them more attention than this one, and you need to do this because this guy's the big giver in the church, but this guy's really not much. So you really listen to his desires, but you don't listen to the others. And boy, when we do that, we're going to find ourselves radically damaging the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saints, the fear of man will make you start judging as a man wants you to judge rather than judging like God's. I love what this says. You shall not show partiality in judgment. Hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. Let me say this. When we get to heaven, whose throne is it going to be? God's. It's the judgment seat of who? Christ. So that means this. If you're standing before the judgment seat of Tom, get out from there. Bad place. Tom ain't going to judge you. If you're sitting before the judgment seat of John, get out of there. Bad place. You will not be judged by John. If you're before the judgment seat of Tina, get out of there. Wrong place. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And saints, what we're doing is we're literally lifting God off of his throne and we're putting John or Tina or Bob or Ted or Bill or Andy on God's throne. And we're saying, you now judge me as to what I do and how I live. Secondly, Proverbs 29:25 says this, when we fear man, we are trusting in man and no longer trusting in God. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. When you fear man and you start living according to their judgment, you trust them rather than you trust God. They'll take care of me. They'll watch over me. They'll make sure that my needs are met. I'm looking to him. I'm looking to her. And boy, that's a dangerous place, isn't it? Because if they're human beings, they're fickle. How many of you know I can fail you? Go ahead and raise your hand because I can. And there have been times I have. Please forgive me. How many of you know that anybody that's dressed in a human suit that ain't Jesus can fail you? Yeah. So why are we trusting men? Why am I trusting something that should only be God's into the hands of a man? And it does damage to the gospel because we think, oh, I need to trust Jesus and so-and-so or such denomination or such and such group to keep me safe. Hey, folks, trust Jesus to keep you safe. Trust Jesus to give you the truth. Trust Jesus to guide you. Trust Jesus to give you the ability to judge things in the right way. And you'll be fine. Well, the last thing, and I'll close with this. It says, the fear of man brings a snare. You're caught. When you allow yourself to live under the fear of man rather than the freedom of the gospel, you're caught. You're trapped. You're in a snare. And you know what? It limits your freedom radically. I got a chain I put on my dog because I don't want my dog running all over the community eating up everybody's everything. Okay? And I love Boo. But I limit her freedom and I put a chain on her. And in that moment I put that chain on her, she is no longer a free puppy dog. She is limited to the area that I put around her. Now let me say this, saints. When Jesus Christ saved you, He intended to set you free. He intended to give you a marvelous life. Now let me say, it's a life that includes suffering. It's a life that may include privation. It's a life that may include blessing and wonders and joy. But it also may include fear, and not fear, but it may include hurt, and it may include weeping, and it may include struggles and problems. But what He wants to do is free you to walk in Him. But the moment you put yourself on the chain of some man's judgment or some woman's judgment or some group's judgment, that you value their judgment, you're trusting in them, and you're looking to them, you have now limited yourself, just like Boo is limited when I put a chain on her. How many of you like the whole idea of being chained and greatly limited in what God wants you to do? We don't like it. Well, saints, every time you live in the fear of man rather than the freedom of the gospel, that's what you're doing. May God help us. May God help us. And it may be tough, because it usually is tough to unhook yourself from a group or an individual or somebody's opinion and start living under the Lord and His Word. Now, that doesn't mean you cast that person aside. My word, there are people that have great wisdom that can share in our lives. But when we start going to them before we go to Jesus, we got a problem. Amen? We need to go to Jesus and then to them. Or if we go to them, then we need to take it to Jesus and say, what do you think about what so-and-so said, Jesus? And look in His Word. May God help us. Because we were meant for freedom when we were set free by Christ Jesus. Do not hook yourself to a man, a group, a viewpoint, to where that now enslaves you all over again. Because it does damage to the gospel. Because the gospel is not about a group or a man or even a teaching. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did, and how He sets us free. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I ask the team to come up for a minute. Father.